Luke 15:11 through 32, probably one of the best known parables of Jesus. Luke 15:11 through 32, this parable is often labeled in your Bibles as the prodigal son. Sometimes it is called the lost son, but most commonly, most of the translations, the prodigal. Does anybody have any other headings besides the prodigal or the lost son? No? No? I'll take that as a no. Okay? So, there you have it. The titles in your Bible are, it's labeled, the prodigal son or the lost son. Now, I want us to remember this morning as we look at those Bibles that those headings are nowhere in the original writings. So, they are not inspired by the word of the Lord. They are just things that people have put there to help us kind of transition or kind of see the difference between different areas. And so this, as I mentioned, the prodigal or the lost son. And so when we look at the scripture and we look at that heading and we see it, we're thinking the prodigal. Okay, so now we're going to read the scripture. And let me ask you this. As you're reading the scripture, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Because of the heading, you're looking to figure out what does this teach us or what can we learn about this son that's here in this parable. And so when we read the heading, it automatically focuses our attention to learn about and learn from this son, this prodigal or this lost son. And so I was thinking about this, and first of all, I was thinking, okay, prodigal. And I realized I don't even really know what the word prodigal means. And so in my mind, I guess I've placed this definition, assuming that it meant the wayward son or the rebellious son. And it's really interesting how we'll do that. We'll hear something, we'll attach it with something, even though we haven't necessarily even looked to really know what the definition is. And so I was surprised to find out that prodigal does not relate to being wayward. It doesn't relate to being a rebel. But more specifically, it relates to the spending of money. The definition of prodigal is a person who spends or has spent his or her money or substance with wasteful extravagance. And so the term prodigal does fit this parable, but it's very limited in its nature, and really this son was so much more than just a prodigal. But the term prodigal or the term lost son really only captures one small part of one character of the parable. The parable, as we'll see, begins by telling us that there was a man who had two sons. There's the prodigal and there's his brother. And so why stop at learning from the prodigal? What can we learn about from the brother? Why is this brother in the parable? And in fact, if we stop at looking at the prodigal and looking at the brother, we miss what we're supposed to learn from the father. And what we learn from the father is really the climax of the parable. And so this morning, our goal is to learn something from each of the characters in the parable, the younger son, the older son, and the father. And the goal is that we would walk away from here with a more complete view of who our God, our Heavenly Father, is, and that we would worship Him in our hearts because of His great love. So let's pray together before we work through this text. God, we thank You that You are such a merciful and loving God. You created mankind in Your image, and yet even though we rebelled against You, You still have set Your love on us, and You have spoken to us. And so this Bible that we have is Your spoken words. How amazing it is that You speak to us. And so God, I pray this morning that You would speak to us through Your word, through this parable that Jesus told, that is still being told today. It spoke then, and it's speaking now, and it will continue to speak. And so God, teach us from each of these characters, teach us from the younger son and from the older son, but God, I pray that we would walk away just in awe of who the Father is, that it would change our life forever. And so, God, help our ears to be open, our hearts to be softened. Help us to apply what we learned today and to live it the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to work through this text slowly this morning. Instead of reading the passage all at once, we're going to read sections. And so let's pick up, first of all, in Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Let's stop there. The behavior of this man's son would have been completely shocking to Jesus' Jewish audience. I mean, it should be shocking to us. I mean, first of all, an inheritance, what is coming to us from our parents, if there's anything left, it doesn't come to us. We don't receive it until they have, in fact, died. So this son has the audacity to walk up to his father and say, "Dad, I don't really value you. I don't really care about you. I just want what you have. I just want the money that's coming to me. It would be better off for me if you were dead. But since you're not, how about you just give me the money and let's get it over with?" So the son, he does that. I mean, can you imagine your child walking up to you and saying, "Just give me my stuff now so I can get out of here. I've had enough. I don't really care. I don't really love you. I just want the stuff, and I'll be happy." And so he gets it. The father is generous and loving, gives it to him. It says just a few days later, the son takes off. He leaves the whole family. The people who have raised him, the people who have loved him, the people who have poured into his life all of his life and provided for him. Just a few days later, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that this was all part of a grand plan. I don't think he asked for the money and didn't know what he was going to do with it and then just decided randomly, "Okay, now I'm going to take off." I mean, it seems to me that this was part of the plan. I'm going to get the money and I'm going to leave my family. I want to go somewhere else. I want to get out of here. I want to leave. And so he leaves. Takes off. And it says that he goes to a faraway place. He goes to live among the Gentiles. Now we have to put ourselves in their culture. This is a Jewish culture, and the Gentiles are separate from them. They look at the Gentiles as dogs. And so not only are you leaving us, your family, but you find more value in those people. You're going to spend your life with them. And so this is what the son does. He goes, he lives among the Gentiles, and then he engages in the worst behavior imaginable. I mean, think about whatever it is, if you have children, or if you don't have children, but imagine you had children, and think about the things in this world that you would say, "I hope and I pray that my child never does that. And so here he is living his life in that manner, and then he ends up feeding pigs. The most unclean animal in the Jewish culture, and he's feeding them. He's walking around with them. And so he has this job that is detested. Once again, think about your child, or pretend you have a child, and think about, you know what, I just hope that my child never works in this area. I mean, that's what it would have been like to them. Can you believe it? He's doing that with his life. He had it so good here at home. Yet at the same time, it's shocking, but we can all relate to some degree with this. I mean, you and I, we were all, and every single human being, we're all born with a sinful nature. And so it's not that different from us that this son just wanted to do the things that he felt pleased him, the things that he thought would make him happy, what his flesh wanted. I mean, we've all been there. Nobody had to teach us to sin. Nobody had to teach us to do wrong. It just happened naturally. We can probably remember some of the first ways that we disobeyed our parents. Our parents loved us. They knew what was best for us, and yet we said in our hearts, I don't care. I just want to do what's fun. I just want to do what I think will make me happy. And so that's exactly what he's doing. The Bible says, no temptation has seized you that is uncommon to man. And so all the temptations, we all face the same types of temptations. And some of us give in to some more than others, but we're all tempted in the same way. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And so the struggles that this son had, we have all had in our lives at different degrees, different times in our life, and hopefully we've overcome lots of them, but there's still the struggles that we face in our hearts, maybe some that we wouldn't even share with people here today, because we just think, wow, what would they think of me if they knew that I thought this or that I desire to do this? We've all been there living for self. We weren't concerned about others. We didn't really care how our sin would affect them, as his son did not care about his sin affecting his family. We were just concerned for ourselves. Our hearts were deceitful. We believed the lies of the enemy. And what happens when we live that life, if you've ever been there, you will probably recognize this, or we can certainly recognize it around us, but the freedom or the desire to simply go after our own selfish desires, the desire for complete freedom from rules and authority, typically leads to a place of bondage. And so the more we seek to be free and just do whatever we want, the more we find ourselves in the pit of despair, in a place of bondage, in a place of slavery. Maybe it's to money, maybe it's to drugs, maybe it's to relationships, whatever it is, we find ourselves in a place of bondage because we're just seeking freedom without rules and authority. And so that's where this son is. He tried everything to fill his desires up, everything to make him happy. And maybe it was even this instance where I think this will make me happy and it lasts a moment, and so maybe I need more of it. Maybe I need more. No, this isn't working. Let me try this. I think that this will be pleasurable. I think that this will satisfy me. Maybe it's having nicer stuff, or maybe it's this relationship, or maybe it's this drug, whatever it is. It's going to please me. And at the end of the day, he realizes, this isn't working. This is not at all satisfying. This is placing me in a place of bondage and slavery. Look where I am. He's in a place with the pigs. A place where he's wanting to eat pig food. Maybe some of you have placed yourselves not exactly in that situation, but situations that you can say, you know what, I can identify with that. I ended up over here and it looked a lot like that pig place. And so that's where he is. There's no happiness. Rather, there's pain, suffering, and emptiness. But look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, that's a good moment right there. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. But when he came to himself, sometimes the consequences that we end up with are actually the grace of God. Sometimes we need to find ourselves in that place so we can have that moment where we come to ourselves. I can personally identify with that. I've been there. Where I'm basically feeding the pigs, and all of a sudden I have that moment. Wait a minute. There's something so much better than this. This is a ripoff. This is a waste of time. This is damaging. This is painful. There's something so much better that I can have that's offered to me, and it's free. And he says, I don't even need to be a son. I'm not worthy to be a son, but if I can just go and be a servant, my father's servants are taken care of. And so sometimes it's the grace of God that we face these consequences. And if we didn't have the consequences, we wouldn't have the aha moment. We'd still be trying to go down the same road. And so reality sets in. His eyes are opened. There's a change of heart, which only happens by the power of God. He understands that he does not deserve to be a son. That he doesn't deserve the good things of the Father. That he doesn't deserve the inheritance. That he doesn't deserve the love. But it's not just a change of attitude. It's a change of attitude that's followed by action. He doesn't just say, I'm just not going to do this anymore, but he says, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to continue down this road. What I'm going to do is this. There's a plan. There's something taking place that's going to be put in motion. I'm going to leave here. I'm going to leave this pig pen, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to go into his presence. I'm going to go into his household where I know that there is provision. This is a picture of true repentance. Repentance is not simply being sorry. That's not enough. It's not simply believing in Jesus. That's not enough. It's turning from the way of life and running to the Father. Going to him, having a plan of action, leaving the filth, pleading for forgiveness. This is a picture of true repentance. And I think that sometimes we have people even in our churches that don't understand this. That maybe they're sorry, but have they really decided in their hearts to leave the pig pen? Are they still wallowing around in the mud? And so, verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now let's keep going. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead. He's now alive. He was lost and is found." When we look at the context of the passage, really the youngest son is the third in line of contextual importance. The focus is more on this brother than the prodigal. Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, the beginning of what we have as a chapter break, says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" This parable is in the context of the ridicule of the Pharisees against Jesus for his eating with the sinners, for his grace on those who are broken. And so when Jesus tells this parable, the Pharisees that were grumbling and complaining of Jesus' mercy and grace are standing there listening. And as they're listening and they hear the parable, when they hear the message of the prodigal, they're probably shaking their heads. Can you believe that son? Can you believe the nerve that he has? Can you believe the way that he would spend his life? Can you believe that he would go and do that? What a wretched sinner he is. And then all of a sudden, it turns to the older son, the son who's angry because the father has loved his sinful son. The first son, he recognizes that there's a problem, like a disease that's manifested on the outside. He sees that there's a serious problem. He sees that death is coming. He sees that something needs to be done or this is going to progress. And so he finds the solution. The solution is the father. And he goes to his father. But this son, the older son, he thinks everything's okay. He thinks that he deserves the blessing and the love of his father because he has been obedient. "Because I have done your rules, because I have obeyed you perfectly," that's a flat-out lie, "I deserve these things, and you've never given me these things." And he's angry that the father would forgive his brother who has done these things. And so this son has a deadly disease too. He has sin in his heart. He has unforgiveness in his heart. He has jealousy in his heart. He has pride in his heart. He has all these things happening inside of him. But he doesn't recognize it. And so like a disease that's killing us from the inside that nobody can see until it's too late, the son has a disease that needs to be cured. It needs to be recognized and it needs to be forgiven. It reminds me of another parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18. Jesus, there again, makes this point very clear. Luke 18, 9 through 14. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We can learn something from each son. And the younger son, what he did with his life, the way he lived, that's shocking. But what would even have been more shocking to Jesus' audience here is not the actions of the younger son. What's most shocking is actually the actions of the father. In Jewish culture, there was a ceremony called Kizazah that would be performed if a child had left the community, spent their stuff, lived with the Gentiles, and then came back. And so this ceremony, basically, they would come out, they would meet him out as he's coming into the town, they would break a pot, and they would yell, you are now cut off from your people. And the community would reject this person. They'd say, you're not welcome back here. You left, you went over to those people. You lived a sinful life. You're not welcome anymore. And the family would typically be in on that. I mean, that was what was normative. That was what any upright and righteous family did. You don't accept that. You don't bring them back into your home. But this father's different. This father, instead of waiting till the son comes back and being part of the ceremony, he sees his son far off. He's been waiting. He's been looking. He's been watching. He's been desiring this moment. Maybe one day, maybe he'll come back. And he sees his son and he takes off. I'm not going to let him get up here and get to those people. I'm going to meet him where he's at. I'm going to go right there, and I'm going to rejoice with him. I'm going to bring him back. And see, he goes out. He's looking. He's intentional. He's doing something to bring his son back, to unite his son. He's not just waiting. And so he's going against his own culture, but it doesn't stop there. The fact that he ran, that this Jewish man would have taken up his tunic and showed his legs so that he could run down to his son who's coming, is unheard of. But that's not all. He welcomes him back. He blesses him with gifts. He throws a celebration. What an incredible father. That's the picture of our God. That there's no sin too great. There's nothing we can do that he won't welcome us back, that he doesn't want us back. He's always ready. And so God, our Heavenly Father, did to what people seemed was shameful in the world's eyes, what seemed to not even make sense, that God of creation would send his one and only Son to die brutally on a cross. That's shameful. That doesn't make sense. But that's what he did. That's how great the Father's love is. I will do what people cannot understand in their little minds to show you my love, how far I will go to rescue you, to bring you back into the family. I'll do whatever it takes. And so while we don't deserve to be even servants, he goes so much further. He says, you are sons and daughters in my kingdom. You are a part of this family, and I don't care what you did. If you truly trust in me, the inheritance is yours. That's our God. And so today we can relate probably in some way to all of these people, but maybe today you hear this and you look at the life of that lost son, maybe that's you today. Maybe you're having that aha moment that I've been living my life for myself. I've been trying to simply please myself and do whatever I think makes me happy. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're realizing and recognizing the damage that has been done. That it hasn't brought you happiness. That it's left you emptier and emptier, and you just keep seeking things that will not fill you. And so if that's you, the call today is to leave where you're at and to run to the Father. And He is waiting and He is welcoming. He doesn't care what you've done. It has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so will you go to Him today? Will you take that step? Will you repent from the way of life that you are living? Have you had a change of heart? Maybe today you're like the older brother. And so maybe you're here today and you're expecting salvation because you can check off the boxes. Because in your heart you think, well, I'm not like those people. And I've always done this, and I've always done this, and I've always done this. We can never, ever earn our way into the kingdom of God. Our sinfulness is way too deep to make up for it. Only the blood of Jesus. We do not deserve anything from God except for His wrath. But He will give us the kingdom if we repent and we ask for it. And there's another aspect to this older son. The older son is not happy because this great sinner has been saved. He is not rejoicing when the brother, who's dirty and smelly, and he knows has lived a terrible life, is forgiven and rejoiced over. And so I think sometimes in our hearts, this little bit of Pharisee comes up. Really? That person? Look what they've done. Look how they've lived. They smell bad. They use drugs. They have stolen. They have lived this way or that way. When the son comes back, there's rejoicing. And when one sinner is saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. And so I pray that our hearts are like Jesus, that we want the worst of the worst to walk through these doors, and that we will love them as the Father has loved us, and that we will long for them to be saved, and that we will rejoice over their salvation, even if it takes a while for them to clean up on the outside, even if they're a little rough around the edges, that we would rejoice, that we would love them sacrificially. So my question is, which do you identify with? Maybe all of them. Maybe today it's coming to salvation for you. Maybe it's realizing that you've been self-righteous in your heart. Maybe it's that we judge people and we don't think they're deserving, when the fact is that we're not deserving either. We're going to pray, and then we're going to close in a song. It's just your time to respond to God, whatever He's doing in your heart. My hope is that if He's working on you and calling you to salvation, that you would do that today. My hope is that if you've sensed a sinfulness of self-righteousness, that you would repent of that today. And that ultimately, when we leave here, no matter where we're at, that we would leave here thinking about the Father's love. That we would recognize that We have all been the younger son. Maybe not as blatant, maybe not as rebellious, but if we look at our lives, we have known repeatedly what was right, and we have chose to reject God and do what we want to do. Yet God, the Father, was there with his arms open wide, and that he loved us in a way we can't even imagine.